Our reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. This is the story where Joshua reminds all of the tribes of Israel of God's faithfulness through the generations. He asks them to make a decision about whom they will serve. Listen for the word of God today. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, sent out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you. So I rescued you out of his hand. When you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, we give you thanks for this good day that you've made and this time that you've appointed for us to come and worship, to learn from you, to hear the story and to realize that this is our story. God, speak to us through your word that we would hear your voice and you alone. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. This is such a significant moment in the history of Israel. The people have finally come into this land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier and have now taken the land. They've been at war with the people of the land for several years. And finally, there is this time where it feels like they've come to a place of peace. And they gather in this town called Shechem. Shechem was an early center for people to come together to worship God. And he brings all the people together and he recites their story. He tells them and reminds them of their holy history. And then it kind of comes to this point where he says, okay, all of this has happened to us. We've been in all of these places, but now we need to sort of rededicate ourselves to what this is all about, because sometimes when you get in the midst of doing all of the things of life, it's easy to kind of forget, well, what is this all about in the first place? Why are we here? What are we doing? Who do we serve? What's really important to us? And so that's what's happening here at Shechem. And so he stands up and he says, you know, it's up to you to decide your commitment. What's really important to you? What really matters? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, we're going to do a very similar kind of a thing in 4 weeks. On November the 24th, we have a very special day in the life of our church, a day that we call Dedication Sunday. It's the Sunday right before Thanksgiving. And it's a model that's taken directly out of what we're reading here today. We as a congregation are going to come together at our place of worship, and having been reading and hearing our holy history, we have an opportunity to stand up and say what's important to us, what our values are, and to do something very specific in terms of making a commitment. We're going to ask all of the families of our church to come forward on that Sunday and make a pledge of a financial commitment for 2014. It's a very, very sacred time. It's something that, you know, it's important for us to do because during the course of living our lives, it's easy to sort of forget, what is this all about? What's really important to me? What do I really value and what do I really treasure? And how is that reflected in the decisions I make of how I spend my time and how I spend my money? And so as a congregation, we're going to gather just like Joshua gathered the people at Shechem and do this. Now, we tend to do this on an annual basis, but we didn't do this last year. Last year, a lot of you remember, we had a very special day in October that we called Alabaster Sunday. And that was a Sunday we all came together and made a very significant financial commitment that eradicated the debt that we still owed on the buildings. It was an incredible day. How many of you were here on Alabaster Sunday? A lot of you remember that. It was an awesome day. But because we put so much time and energy into that, we didn't have a Dedication Sunday last year. So it's been 2 years since we've done this as a congregation. And so you're going to be hearing between now and then people talking about what that decision means to them beginning this morning. And you're going to receive other information so that you have time over this next month to really think deeply about what does your relationship with Jesus Christ mean to you? Where in your pantheon of responsibilities does your commitment to Jesus Christ fall? And how do you want to live that out and have that reflected in the support of the church? That is what Joshua is asking the people to do in our text this morning. It's very, very important. The issue in the book of Joshua is really the same issue that confronts us. As the people came in to the promised land, they encountered all of these other tribes, all these other groups of people who were already there. And the great threat to the people as they came into the land was not really the military might of these different tribes and tribal cities, although some of them evidently had some pretty significant chariots, armies, and things like that as they went into battle together. But that really wasn't what was at stake. It wasn't a question of military might. But what was at stake for the people as they came into contact with these other tribal groups was the challenge of assimilation. Assimilation is the great threat to people who want to live in a relationship with God made known in Jesus Christ. Assimilation is becoming like everybody else, allowing the culture that we are living in to dictate the values and the practices of people of faith. That was the great challenge to Joshua and the people as they came in, because God had given them, through the law and Moses at Mount Sinai, a very distinctive way of living, a very distinctive way of life, characterized by regular worship on a day that they called the Sabbath, where they would rest from their labors and they would gather together to worship God. That was very distinctive. They gave them the distinctive mark of circumcision, setting them aside physically in a very different way. He gave them a whole list of ways that they were supposed to live differently, including deep and abiding desire for justice for all and care for the poor, which was very different from the people around them. He gave them a very specific set of ways to live intimately in life that were very different from some of the practices of most of the people of the time. In other words, God's people were given a particular way of living in the world that was different from the other cultures and the other tribes of the time. And the great danger as Joshua came into the land wasn't that the other cultures, the other tribes were going to attack them. It was that they were going to become like all the other cultures that were already there. They would assimilate and accommodate themselves and their practices to the practices that were already present. For example, many of the cultures there worshipped a god called Baal, which was a fertility god. And one of the ways that they practiced worship was through cultic prostitution. At the temples of Baal, there would be actual temple prostitutes, and people would come in, and there would be unrestrained sexual activity as a way of worshiping God. And people came into this culture, and they're like, we don't think that that's what God wants us to be doing with our bodies. And if we marry and kind of accommodate ourselves, that's exactly what's going to happen. That's a very, very serious struggle. Some of these other tribes practiced a different, very different kind of sacrificial system, which included child sacrifice. They said, that's an abomination to God. We don't want to accommodate ourselves and become like that. And so they found themselves in conflict, at war with the cultural values of the tribes that were already in the land. And the great fear was, of course, becoming like everybody else. Not much has changed, has it? Here we are, these many thousands of years later from the time of Joshua, and as people of faith, as people who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, who called his Father, Abba, the Most High God, the same God that Joshua and the people at Shechem gathered to commit themselves to, the greatest danger to the church isn't the threat of violence or terrorism or someone coming in. The great threat to the church is assimilation. It's becoming like everybody else, so that there's nothing distinctive about the way you and I live our lives, communally or individually. This is the great threat. But what is very different in our time from the time of Joshua is the fact that the culture that you and I find ourselves in is a culture that you and I created or have played a major role in shaping the way that it is. Christians, Christianity, particularly Protestant Christians, have played a major role in creating Western culture and the values that so many of the people around us hold. In other words, sometimes when we go out into the world, it's like we are like everybody else because we've created a world that creates people that look a lot like us. What do I mean by that? Let's take, for example, education. We value education so highly as a culture. Well, where did that come from exactly? 500 years ago, very few people had an education. It came out of the Christian church, particularly the Protestant Reformation. Why was it so important for our forefathers and foremothers to make sure that their children got an education? Why was that so important? So they could read the Bible. The Protestant Reformers said the Bible's the Word of God. People should know who God is. How can they know who God is if they can't read the Bible? They need to be educated so they can read and write. So everywhere the Protestant Reformers went and started churches, what else did they start? Schools right next door. You go to England, you find a church, you'll find a school. They go hand in hand. When missionaries, Christian missionaries, go to other places in the world where people don't have an education, one of the very first things they do is what? Start a school so people can learn to read and write, so they can read the Word of God. We've created a society and a culture that deeply values education. We want our children to know how to read and write, and do arithmetic, and all of these other things. And yet, what's happened in our schools today? They've banned any mention of the God and the people of God who started the schools in the first place. It's such a strange world that we live in. These very institutions that we value more than anyone else has become a place that we feel we're no longer welcome. How can you teach a child history or literature and have no reference to God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Bible? And yet that's what our public schools are doing. And so Christians find themselves living in a very strange tension in the culture that we've helped to build. Or take the concept of freedom. Where does the idea that people should be free come from? It comes from the Scripture, from the God who reached out to the poor slaves of Egypt and said, "These are my people, I love them, and I'm going to deliver them." Freedom has always been such a value for the people of God, because we worship a God who longs for people to be free. The framers of this country, many of them were deeply committed Christians who understood the value of freedom. But it was freedom from the institutions and the governments of this world in order to serve an even higher sovereign, the sovereign God. It was freedom from the constraints of this world in order that we could become slaves to Jesus Christ. The way freedom is interpreted in our day and age is freedom from anything. For each individual to simply do what they like to do, as much of it as they want, as long as we don't hurt anybody else. Unrestrained sexual activity in the name of freedom is an anathema to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have given us a very different ethic of intimacy within the context of a lifelong committed relationship. And yet this very thing that we value and have held up has now become something that feels so uncomfortable at times. And to talk about individual responsibility seems to be an attack against personal freedom. And I could go on and on. The accumulation of wealth. Where did the idea that people should pursue their God-given gift in order to maximize their life? That's a Protestant idea. We have this thing called the Protestant work ethic. Have you ever heard of that? It became out of Protestants who believed that everybody had callings from God to pursue, and that the holiness that was confined in people's mind to members of the clergy was actually something that everybody should embrace. Whether you're a shopkeeper or a teacher or a nurse or do some other kind of activity, that was an opportunity for you to worship Jesus Christ through the use of the gifts that God gave you, and to pursue that, and if that led to material benefit, great, to the glory of God. What's happened today is this idea that everybody should do whatever they want in order to accumulate as much as they want and live So we look at this and we say, what world are we living in? Do you ever feel like when you go out into the world, you're just going out into a battle? I feel like that a lot. I feel like I'm under attack. And I look around, I'm like, where's the enemy? And they look a lot like me. The other day, I was in the doctor's office for some routine tests. And, you know, the TV's on. It was the middle of the day. And I was there for about 20 minutes. And the first program that was on was one of these Access celebrity something. And they were talking about the new celebrity couple that just got engaged, and how much her new engagement ring was worth compared to the old engagement ring that she had gotten from her previous celebrity husband, and the marriage that had only lasted 18 months, and how much bigger and more gaudy and more expensive this new one from her new celebrity husband was. And they were oohing and eyeing and wondering about if she changes the baby's diaper, will her new diamond ring scratch the baby's bottom? That was followed by the other celebrity who's just started a website to help young girls who have low self-esteem to pick out the matching fashion costumes that are going to boost their self-esteem and the purses and the shoes that are going to enhance their feeling good about who they are so that they can go out into school and succeed in life. That was followed by a panel discussion of 8 really attractive college freshmen and sophomores who were talking about the difference of college dating life and what the difference is between dating and hooking up in very graphic terms. I felt like I had just been beaten to a pulp. I was like, what world am I living in? This is insane. This is crazy. This is my culture. Do you ever feel that way? It sneaks up on us, doesn't it? And all of a sudden we say, my God, what has happened? And what can I do? I'm ashamed to say I didn't have the courage to say to everyone else in the waiting room, don't you think this is the stupidest thing you've ever seen? Can't we turn it to SportsCenter? Oh, my gosh. What can we do? We could strap on our swords and take them on like Joshua and the people did, but I'm not sure how effective that would be for evangelism if we started to kill all the celebrities. No, I think we need a more subtle approach. The first thing I think we need to do is take a page from Joshua, and that is we need to really know our story. We need to really remember who we are. And that's how that speech starts. You know, it just starts by saying, here's who our God is. Here's what he's done for us. Here's how he's led us. And that's what this year is all about in the life of our church family, the reading of the story, helping all of us get back to the basics of who we are and who our God is. You know, if you're just kind of coming in on this, if you've missed the beginning, it's not too late to get a copy of the story, to get involved in the adult Sunday school or the Monday night class that's being taught. We really, really want people to feel like, oh, now I get it. I understand who we are, where we've come from. We need to know our story, recommit ourselves to that, to reading of the Bible. The second thing I think we really have to consider strongly is the keeping of the Sabbath. You know, that was one of the really distinctive practices that the people of God have always embraced, the keeping of the Sabbath, this day that's set aside for worship and rest. You know, one of the things that happened in the culture, of course, is, you know, there used to be some cultural support for Sabbath, right? Now Sunday's just become another day. In fact, it's become an even more active day in some areas. People have realized that, hey, a lot of people have free time on their weekends. Let's fill it up with sporting activities and all kinds of things, birthday parties and the like. You know, worshiping Jesus Christ, making that commitment of a weekly time to cease and desist, and finding creative ways to say no to all of the invitations that are going to keep, the culture is going to keep throwing at us and our children. To talk to the coaches and say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. Is there any way we could push practice off until the afternoon? Or is there a team that I could be on that doesn't have the Sunday morning commitment? You'll be surprised. There are a lot of other people out there just like you, struggling. And if there's enough people who stand up, people will change those practices. The third thing we need to do is build a strong church. The church as a community has to maintain its vibrant witness and invite people to a counter-cultural way of life. And that's all of our responsibility, folks. That's what this November 24th is about. It's a time for us to all make a decision to make this church a strong church by investing our money and our time and our lives into what Christ is doing here. And the fourth thing, and I could have a much longer list, but the fourth thing I want us to really think about is continue the distinctive practice of caring for the poor and amping that up. You know, I think there's nothing that is more compelling in a culture of selfish people than to see those who are willing to lay down their lives for people who are suffering. And for us as a community of faith, continually dedicate ourselves to that, to sharing our resources with those who are struggling and having the hardest time, coming alongside of the people who are the disenfranchised. It's such a beautiful way of living out our faith. So knowing our story, keeping the Sabbath, building a strong church, and supporting and caring for the poor, I think these are some of the distinctive practices established way back at the very beginning of our relationship with God that will keep our relationship with God in this generation vibrant and healthy and active. And the fact of the matter is the culture is going to continue to move away. And we have to have the strength and the courage to swim upstream, to live differently, to be unashamed, to call ourselves Christians. You join me in that?